Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It is Friday. It is September 18th, 2020. Yesterday, supposedly, there was a gathering in Washington, D.C. We'll see how that goes. Supposedly, 50 days of the White House siege by groups like Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and other revolutionary groups. And we haven't heard a word, not a word. And that's okay, because we're going to go to the Word. We're going to stay in the Word today. And again, want to welcome you. I think yesterday may have, maybe it did something in the atmosphere. There seems to be a thinning out of the population, because we talked about the law of Moses being a distinct law, or a law that has been done away, a law that has been abolished. It was a law of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. And so we talked about that being utilized by God, the very law of Moses, the dispensation of the law of Moses, particularly, how that Father God used that for a dispensation until the seed should come. And we saw very plainly in the scriptures that when the seed, who is Yeshua, the Christ, the Messiah, would come, then there will be no further need for the Mosaic law. We talked yesterday about the different dispensations of Torah. We explained that every time that God speaks, it is Torah, it is commandment, it is precept, it is a charge. We talked yesterday about how God gave Torah in the beginning of creation. Let there be light was Torah. It was a charge. It was a commandment. It was his voice. And then we saw how in the Garden of Eden, how God gave a charge, a commandment, Torah, his voice to Adam and Mrs. Adam, thou shalt not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we fast forwarded to Noah. God said, build an ark. That was Torah. We explained how that when God gave a charge, God's voice was heard. He spoke. This was Torah, giving instruction. And then we fast forwarded to the Abrahamic covenant, where God spoke to Abraham in Torah, gave him a charge, heard his voice. We were in Genesis 26:5 yesterday. It showed how Abraham honored the Lord by keeping those realities, from Torah to precepts to commandments. Then we went to the Mosaic law, when God had gathered the children of Israel in Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the written code. He gave the commands, the precepts, the oracles. During this time, God formed a nation and gave them all these Mosaic laws, the 613 jots and tittles. And we were told, along with the Ten Commandments and the precepts, ordinances, et cetera, that if you break one of these commandments, you are guilty of them all, which necessitated the arrival of the Son of God to put away sin first to the Israeli, the Israelis, the Hebrews, the Jews, because they were the ones that were under that law of life and death. You obey, you get blessed. You disobey, you get cursed. So the nation was laboring under a curse. And so Christ came to fulfill the law, first of all, within himself, and then to pay for the sins of the whole nation. And when he finished paying the price, he shouted out into the heavens, "It is finished." At that moment, that was a wrapping up of the Mosaic dispensation, the Law of Moses dispensation. And then, of course, we know what happens 3 days later. Yeshua rises, and then he's on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, speaking to the disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which was a dispensational shift for their thinking. And then we know what happened. In 70 AD, God allowed the Roman armies to go in and destroy the temple, to scatter the people for 1900 years. In other words, he wiped out the entire system of Judaism at that time. For 1900 and some odd years, a new dispensation came, which was the dispensation of grace and truth. And for these 2000 years now, grace and truth have been taught in the name of Jesus. We are no longer under the law of Moses. The early church fought over this. Paul the Apostle spoke of it. The apostles did. The elders did. The church did. And everybody concluded that, hey, we're in a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises. And we talked about all these things yesterday and just noticed that we kind of left it in this area of, okay, if the Mosaic law, if the dispensation of the Mosaic law has been fulfilled and a new covenant has come with better promises, what is the strength of the new covenant that the Mosaic law covenant did not possess? And I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to do a little Bible study today with you in Hebrews chapter 8. And then we're going to talk about a number of things going on in the country. I want to give you a prophetic word today to just keep everybody praying and seeking the face of God. But we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Here is the sum. So let me just turn there real quick and get to, so I could have on my computer to look up the word. Here is the sum. So, all right. So if we go all the way down to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to open this up and let's do it this way. Are you ready for the journey? Are you snuggled in? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, if everything I just said, what a great way to begin, right? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And I just want to show that word sum there. That's the kephalion. And that word there, this is the chief or main point. And I know that makes a lot of sense, but this is the principal thing. This is the main point. That's what the word kephalion actually means in the Greek. So the writer of Hebrews, everybody speculates who that may be. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul writing this letter, but that's not important at the moment. It's the Spirit of God in all the letters. So now of the things which we have spoken, this is the main point. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay, so he had been talking about different priests and high priests in the economy of Israel, where the high priest, like Aaron, was the first one that would go into the Holy of Holies once every year with the atoning blood sacrifice, et cetera, et cetera. But he's saying that we have something greater, and that's what the book of Hebrews is. It's a parallel, and it's showing the superiority of Christ in every aspect to Judaism, okay? Even Moses, and we've already gone through that in chapter 5. But let's go on. In verse 2, Christ is considered to be a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the true tabernacle is something that is heavenly. You know, well, we'll get into tabernacle teaching in a little bit. It's very much associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. So verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, speaking of Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, what is this? Everything on earth, when it came to Judaism, okay, all that Mosaic law, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, all of it, the Ark of the Covenant, all of it, everything was a type and a shadow of heavenly things. So God would give the pattern, God would give the plan, the builders would build it according to the heavenly pattern, but those buildings in and of themselves were not the reality. They were types and shadows. That's what he's saying. And now he says in verse 6, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So Christ is the mediator of the better covenant. In fact, this new covenant is ratified in his blood. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Speaking of the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai and the second covenant, which is in Yeshua. Now he goes on to say, for finding fault with them, Hebrews 8:8, finding fault with them, the Israeli people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So this is obviously, once again, talking about the covenant when God took them out. 50 days later, they went to Mount Sinai when they left Egypt, and that's very awesome that it was on the 50th day, and there's a whole paradigm around that. But God is saying that he did not regard them because they did not keep the covenant that he gave them. Verse 10 goes on to say, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, here's where people get a little bit tripped up. They just figure or suggest or suppose that the laws that were written on stones and all the 613 other laws that, you know, were part of the Mosaic paradigm, that somehow God's just going to take all that was on stone and write it in their heart. That's not what he's saying. The laws that God is going to write on his heart are the laws that are connected to the new covenant. And that's why reading the New Testament is so important to our understanding, because remember, this is Torah. And everything that Yeshua and the Holy Spirit through the apostles taught is what should be written in our hearts. He's not going to take a covenant of the law that was a yoke of bondage, administration of death, condemnation, and just put that in people's hearts. He's not going to do that. He utilized that. The price was paid. The penalty was paid in the crucifixion of Christ. And he brings a new covenant, a new law. And he basically says that law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. But there's a lot more instruction, Torah, to the New Testament, to the New Covenant with its promises that are in full force for the believer to apprehend. But let's go on. Let's read it again. This is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, Yeshua was speaking the words of God to Israel. Understand this. When Yeshua, Jesus, was on the earth, it was still within the dispensation of the Mosaic covenant. But when he came here, what did he do? He was speaking the doctrine of the Father's heart. He was imparting revelation, wisdom, knowledge, doctrine. He was teaching them through parables and allegories. He was showing them signs and wonders. He was declaring and decreeing certain things. He was coming to wrap up one and put it away and to fulfill it, to bring in another. And that's why reading the Gospels are so important to us today. Now, interesting that while Yeshua was on the earth, and he was speaking in his 3.5-year ministry, that he gained a tremendous amount of opposition from the Jews. He was the people that were in control of things. A lot of people say they were Edomites. They were from the seed of Esau. And that may be true. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. But there were many people that were serving to the law of Moses. Okay. And they had a structure. They had the temple and all of that, their synagogues. But when Yeshua came, because of what he was saying, they were screaming at him, blasphemy, you're a devil, you're the father of lies. I mean, they were throwing railing accusations against him. Why? Because can you imagine, for 1500 years, the law of Yahweh God has been practiced. It's had a whole system of religion, from priests, Levitical priests, Zadok priests, Aaronic priests, you know, high priests, temple worship, synagogue, Torah, Pentateuch, scripture, all of these systems of things, everything involved in that system. And all of a sudden, Yeshua is coming to put it away. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to pay the demands of lack of fulfillment or breaking the covenant. And then he's going to usher in a new covenant. Well, these people were having a really hard time with that. It would probably be like you going to Turkey today or Iran or Afghanistan, standing up and declaring the new covenant and saying everything related to Islam is no longer necessary, if there was anything there that was necessary in the first place. You never know. But if you found something that was decent, you would still have to bring it to a conclusion. It would be like going to Israel today, standing up in Jerusalem and shouting out to the heavens that this old covenant, this whole Jerusalem thing, which they're now rebuilding, right? They're getting the types and the shadows again. The ultimate act of the Jewish people's rebellion against Yahweh is the rejection of his son. We're going to go back to animal sacrifices. We're going to build another temple. We're going to have a priesthood. They're going so far back, and everybody thinks this is wonderful, when it's really rebellion like never before, which will allow, remember, the sin of rebellion is like witchcraft. And when the Antichrist steps into that temple, there's no greater witchcraft than that, right? I mean, that's totally satanic. But again, it would be like going to Jerusalem and saying, it's all over. You guys don't need to do that anymore. Yeshua paid the price. The Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. You don't need the Old Testament, the 613 jots and tittles of the law, the Ten Commandments, because if you break one, you break them all. You don't need to live in that legal system. Here's a new covenant of grace by the Holy Spirit that will take you higher than the law ever could. It will do things on the inside of you that the law never could. It will take you into the ultimate purpose and intent of you being created by God to have his image and likeness. The law could not produce the image and likeness of God, but the Spirit of truth and grace and the new covenant can. Okay, so you go tell them that. Well, they're going to hate your guts. They're going to scream blasphemy. They already have blasphemy laws in Jerusalem and conversion laws. You have to be very careful over there about what you say and who you say it to. I mean, that's just the truth. But anyways, going on, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to the Corinthians. Now watch this. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just cruise on over there for a moment. In chapter 6, we read these verses. In verse 14, He's saying this to the Gentile Corinthians, okay? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he's talking to the New Covenant Church, talking to Gentiles at that time, we call it that. And so he's telling them, I'm coming into relationship with you as a father and his children. You separate yourself. Don't touch the unclean thing. Come to me. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There is none, no communion, right? So he calls them in. Same thing he said in verse 10 of Hebrews 8. Let's go to verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the price. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's a very powerful statement when you really think about it. They, a people that operate in a system that has no glory left, it's like Ichabod, right? So if you're operating in a situation that no longer has any meaning to it or value, you could do it. I mean, you could have Ichabod written on the front door of your church, but you could go there every Sunday and hear a message and a pastor and a choir, but there's no true spirit in it. There's no value to it. You're stuck in a paradigm. You're stuck in something. And everything concerning the New Testament is about spiritual life, spiritual cultivation, spiritual development, growing in the Lord, a life that is being transformed by the renewing of the mind so that we might be conformed into the image of the firstborn son. I mean, if that's not happening in your life, in your walk with God, something's wrong. You may belong to a system. Now, you could sit in your bedroom, read your Bible, have the Holy Spirit and pray to God and get involved and allow for the word to work in your life, the spirit to work in your life. You still have to leave your bedroom and go out and live. I mean, but you have to know that your relationship with the Father is everything that is required. And God says he's going to be merciful. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant. Now listen carefully. This is the new covenant of Yeshua. And in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old, the covenant of Moses, is ready to vanish away. All right, so there it is. Even more intense reality. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So now the writer of Hebrews is talking about the covenant of Moses. And he said it had ordinances, divine service, a worldly sanctuary. For there was, verse 2, a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all or the holy of holies, right? That one place that only the high priest could go. So he's talking about the earthly tabernacle. Verse 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. So the Ten Commandments was there. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. You remember the Ark of the Covenant, the angel's wings covered the mercy seat. I mean, he's just saying, talking about this worldly sanctuary. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And we know that the Leviticus priesthood was the outer court ministry. Perhaps the Zadok priesthood was that inner court. There was a priesthood that took care of all the showbread and the tables. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, but into the second, which is the holiest place of all, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. When did that happen? The Day of Atonement. That is going to be in approximately 11 days from right now, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, tonight at sunset, the blowing of the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Well, wait a second, Pastor Vince, you're talking about the blowing of the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, but isn't that under the Old Testament? Heck no. That existed before the Mosaic Law ever existed, which we're going to talk about in a little bit as well. So he goes in with the blood. He offers it for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as that first tabernacle was yet standing. So the people could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, once a year with blood, with a rope around his foot, so if he was unworthy, he'd drop dead in that presence. So he's saying there was no access into that presence at that time. Verse 9, which was a figure. You see, that whole system of religion was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could, listen, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, here's a type and shadow ministry on the earth that they went through every year for 1,500 years that could never make the people that were doing the service perfect in their conscience. It was weak. The law, the system, the ceremony, all of the fashion of it was only a type and shadow, an example, but it couldn't have the meat, the reality, the potency of the deliverance for the conscience. And then it goes on to say that these gifts and everything in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks, in divers washings and carnal ordinances, listen, imposed on them until the time of reformation, a reformation, a reforming. Let's look at that word reformation is the diorthosis, and that word literally means to straighten thoroughly, to rectify, literally the messianic reformation. All right, so a reformation or a reforming came into the earth with Yeshua. Now, what was imposed on them? In verse 10 of Hebrews 9, it says, these gifts and offerings stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So the whole system of Judaism under the Mosaic dispensation was imposed on them, but a time of reformation would come. Yeshua would bring in the next step in the eternal purpose of God. So we are not saying that the Mosaic law was evil. We are not saying that the Mosaic law was bad. We are saying that in God's movement, in the economy of heaven, different dispensation, God brought in different parts and aspects of what his eternal purpose was. But with Christ came a new movement, a dispensational shift, so that the eternal purpose of the Father might be more activated and energized by the life-giving Spirit in the people that believe to bring about the restoration that he's really looking for, the restoration of his image and likeness. So we have to be willing to move with the cloud, right? So let's look at verse 11, Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, okay? So here's Christ now, the superiority of Christ. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, so Christ is taking his own blood into the real tabernacle of the holiest place of all, God's dwelling place where he sits upon his throne, right? And he's obtaining through the blood sacrifice eternal redemption. And he does it for us who believe. And then 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that's what was going on in the Old Testament. They'd sprinkle everybody with blood. They'd do all this stuff with the blood. And they had all these ordinances and washings and go outside the camp and this whole system. And he says, if that was happening, if the blood of bulls and goats could sanctify the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do anything to the conscience. The blood of Yeshua perfects the conscience. That's what it says. He purges the conscience from dead works. Ritual, ceremony, types, shadows, forms. The Holy Spirit and the blood of Yeshua, which you just heard the gospel preached in one verse, by the way, the death, burial, resurrection, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is where God takes everything to the next level in his development, in bringing everything to his intended end. Verse 15 goes on to say, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, see why he's doing it? It's for the sins of those who were under the Old Testament first, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what does Christ do? He brings in a reformation. He fulfills everything to the Sinai Mosaic law, old covenant. He ushers in a new covenant. He invites the Jew first and the Gentile, which is mankind going back to his original intent. In creation, he created a man. He was not Jewish. He was not Gentile. He created a man. His name was Adam. Adam sinned. All this stuff has been going on for 6,000 years combined now. And his intended purpose is to bring a pneuma or a spirit man, a new man, back into the earth, possessing the character, the image, and the likeness. Now, this is God's work in your life and in my life, not through the law, but by the Spirit. And then he says in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the death of the testator. So if you have a will and you've written out your will and Johnny, your son's going to get the inheritance, well, he doesn't get it until mom and dad are dead. And so what this new covenant is all about, it was ratified in the blood of Jesus. It's a brand new covenant, but the testator, okay, it has to be the death of the testator. Verse 17 says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So in other words, in Moses' covenant, there was the shedding of blood of animals. In the new covenant, Yeshua's covenant, there was blood shed from his body, higher blood, perfect blood. He is the blood, the Lamb of God. And when his blood was shed, the full force of the New Testament was released to the heirs. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a believer when you separate yourself and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, you have full access into the new covenant promises to obtain and to apprehend the promises of God because the testament is in full force. However, to a people that are kind of mediocre in their walk with the Lord. They're really not interested. They do have fellowship with the darkness. They're really not, you know, living the way that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's still a blindness. They're not able to get in there and understand and perceive what's going on. So, verse 19. Okay. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So he takes the nation of Israel, he enjoins them into a covenant with all the Ten Commandments, the 613 jots and tittles, all the precepts, codes, and all that. And then he sprinkles it with the blood of the bulls and goats. Verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So under that old system, it was the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, what's the better sacrifice than a bull or a goat? Obviously, Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He is the one offering that could have been given for the removal of the stain of guilt, shame, and condemnation from the soul of man. It is the only sacrifice that has the power to clear the conscience, to remove guilt, shame, and condemnation, to break the power of sin, and to overwhelm and destroy the powers of the flesh. The blood of Jesus, the new covenant blood, is the strength. It is the only sacrifice. There was nothing else in the created universe that could have atoned for the sin of man, and not just for the outward sins, but for the degradation, the depravity, the corruption of the soul, the mind, the emotion, the will, the intellect. All of it has been disrupted and broken and twisted because of sin. And the only thing that could bring about the reformation, the restoration, is this one blood sacrifice, not from Buddha, not from Muhammad, not from Allah, not from Shinto, not from any of those. There was only one sacrifice that possesses the power to remove the stain of mankind's sin. And that blood is available to whosoever believes. Now, if you want to try to get this thing worked out in your life by the flesh, by the law, by external circumstances, go for it. It will not produce. But if you possess and press in by faith and apprehend the gift of God, the grace of God, the atonement for your life, you will experience deliverance. You will experience reformation, restoration, healing. You will be saved, which is sozo, which it means nothing about going to heaven. You will be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. This blood is powerful. And he goes on and he says it this way. For Christ, in verse 24, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to the Jew first, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's explaining to these Hebrew believers 2,000 years ago about the difference between the first covenant with Moses and the new covenant with Yeshua, the superiority of Christ over Moses, the superiority of grace over the law, the spirit of life rather than ceremony and ritual and all of those things. He's showing this, and he's now saying that Yeshua entered into the most holy place to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself many times or often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. So that was the Old Testament. Every year he had to go in because there was no clearing of the conscience. For then, verse 26, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, listen to this, once in the end of the world, the end of the world of Judaism, hath he appeared to put away sin. So he appeared once in the end of the world. And I really do believe he's referring to the end of the world of Judaism. And I believe in 70 AD, it was even more so that he put it away. He put it away. He preserved the people. They were scattered. The people of Israel were remaining because he wants them to come into the new covenant. So we're not talking about replacing anything here, but the whole system needed to be fully eradicated, and it was. And then it's so unfortunate they're trying to bring it back today. I mean, because that's a rejection of the Messiah. That's not healthy, but thank God for the multitudes of Hebrews and Israelites and Jewish people who have come to faith in Messiah. Praise God for that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But then it says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. So again, but now, verse 26, once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's putting away sin, the law of sin and death. You break this law of Moses, you're going to die. You break this law of Moses, you're going to be cursed. He came to put it away. He didn't want his creatures to be living under that system. That was only, as we said yesterday in Galatians 4, a schoolmaster. It was there as a temporary preservation, but it was not the intended purpose of God to bring about what he's looking for in mankind. Okay, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the living God. And that's what we all have this hope for, right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, stay with me on this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, listen to what it says, can never, the law, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Perfect. Teleos. Complete. So what's he saying in chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews? He's saying that whole system, as sophisticated and glorious as it was, it had no glory in the sense that it couldn't produce. It could not produce what the Father has been after, what the Creator has been after in his creation, his highest form of creation, man, who he created in his image and likeness. It couldn't produce. It could not perfect the comers. Listen to verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could, if that Old Testament could have worked, they wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have to have stopped offering bulls and goats. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So if the conscience is purged from dead works, you no longer have a sin conscience. Is that really happening in the body of Yeshua today? Has the blood of Christ made the atonement on the altar of the heart and mind? Has it cleansed and purged the conscience from sin? Well, under the Old Testament, it couldn't work with the bulls and goats. So he's referring to what did happen, verse 3. But in those sacrifices under the Old Testament, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So they keep remembering over and over and over and over. Are you remembering your sins? Am I remembering my sins from yesterday over and over? It just means the conscience has not received the blood yet. because the true blood of Jesus Christ touching the conscience of anything purges it. The true blood eradicates, washes, cleanses what the ordinances under the Old Testament could never do. So, verse 4 goes on to say, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, now listen, this is where we're getting to the meat of this message. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, speaking of Yeshua, Jesus, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, meaning of the Old Testament, bulls, goats, pigeons, turtle doves, whatever, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, the very body of Jesus Christ, the very body of Yeshua, was a prepared body for sacrifice. God gave his only begotten Son right out of his own self, not a creature from the earth like Adam, but right out of the very bosom, out of the conception of his own seed by his own spirit, God prepared a body. Jesus was never intended to be a king on this earth in those days. He was a body that was being raised up and prepared for sacrifice, for sacrifice. And he says, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, listen again, for burnt offerings, sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. So then why are the Jews in Israel today wanting to bring back animal sacrifice? There's no pleasure in it for God. It is their rebellion against the Son. No wonder why the rebellious Jewish nation against the purposes of God himself have rejected his Son to the degree that they are now going to, in God's face, say, we're going to go back to a system. And why are they doing it? Through deception, rebellion, lies, or is it just the consequences of rejecting the Messiah? Man, that's not healthy what the Jewish people are doing and the Israeli people are doing and the Hebrew people are doing by building a temple and getting the animal and the red heifer and the priesthood and the ephod. And everybody goes, oh, that's awesome that they're doing. No, it's not awesome. God has no pleasure in it. He just said it. Now he says it this way in verse 7. Then said I, here's Yeshua again speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. So I'm coming in the volume of the book, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Tanakh, all of that. It's written of me in the Old Testament. Let's put it that way from Matthew back. Okay. It is written of me to do, I have come to do thy will, O God. It's probably in the book of Psalms. I have come to do thy will, O God. These are the words of Jesus, God's Son, on assignment. His body was for sacrifice. Before it was sacrificed, he showed the perfection of the glory and the power. It was the most incredible sacrifice ever. And so he says, I've come to do thy will, O God. You may actually be having some issues today. Verse 8, above when he said, now the writer of Hebrews is going to explain what was just said. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So he's saying none of that was worthy, pleasurable, acceptable. None of it worked. Then said he in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's very plain language. The first testament speaking of the Mosaic law and the second, Yeshua's new covenant. He establishes, he takes one away and he establishes another. And he says of the second covenant, the one you and I are in right now, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You're sanctified by the blood of Christ. You're sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are glorified, you're justified. Such were some of you, but now you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. So the apprehension, the revelation of the blood of Jesus sanctifies our lives. Man, that's power. Now you're talking about spiritual warfare. Now you're getting into the real issue of the demonic war to undermine the power of that blood, because that blood is your redemption and my redemption. That blood is your liberty and my liberty. That blood is your forgiveness and my forgiveness. That blood is what cleanses the conscience. Waiting to go to heaven one day makes no sense. God wants a people living on this earth in these last days who have a clear conscience, so that we can be empowered to have revelation, wisdom, knowledge for strategy, for success, victory, triumph, conquering, and winning this battle. The enemy of your soul is warring against your soul, continuing to try to tell you you're guilty, you're ashamed, you're condemned. There's, in other words, that new covenant blood really isn't as powerful as it's supposed to be. But yes, it is. Yes, it is. But man, if you maintain a law of consciousness, you're always going to be guilty. You're always going to be ashamed. You're always going to be condemned. You're always going to feel that little angst. And what Christ is saying is, I've come to set you free. I've given you liberty to walk out of the cage, to be set free from the prison of your own mind, your own soul. I forgive you. I love you. I paid the price for you. For every human being, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, to the ends of the earth, my blood is speaking in heaven. And if you'll turn to me in faith, experience something. So then what is this religion of Christianity that is not yet experiencing the liberty through the blood of Christ? Either it's just immature and it's still stuck in an old paradigm, or it's believing, but then the old paradigm was thrust upon you, like they were doing in Acts 15 yesterday. They were insisting that in order to be saved, they had to keep the law of Moses. So that gets on people, but every time it does, it produces the same death, the same condemnation. It produces the same result. So to say, well, we're saved by grace, but we're under the law, is always going to produce the same fruit. Man, I'm telling you, a human being that's in the gutters of life, laying in the streets of Los Angeles with vomit because they're drunk, gets involved with the blood of Jesus, zapped, baptized, resurrected, turned around, gets in the word, is going to be freer than the most religious person on this earth. Now, he goes on to say it this way. Verse 11, Hebrews 10, 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Folks, it's not going to work. You could go under the strictest obedience to the law as you want. You could be a Pharisee. Like Paul said, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Abraham. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, man, I had all that. Concerning the law, I was blameless. And yet he said, it produced nothing of the eternal value that God was really after. He said, I counted it all dung. So you want to go under the law and have an appearance of being righteous? You want to go into all that talk, daddy? You want to go into all that conversation? You're wasting your time. It's not going to produce anything. Is that against Moses? Is that against God's law? No. And this is what is written again and again. It was only useful for a season. It was not God's eternal end. The law of Moses is God's eternal end. No, it's not. It was a stepping stone to bring us to Christ, where all the glory of God would be released in a humanity to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, to bring us back into what God originally intended for mankind. God's original intent was not to put us under the law of Moses, or else he would have given the law of Moses to Adam in the Garden of Eden. But he didn't. All he said was, don't eat that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was it. He didn't give it to Abraham. And yet in the New Testament, it's the Abrahamic covenant that comes back into power, not the Mosaic. He's putting that away. And yet so many people want to stay in the Mosaic. Why? It's demonic. It is devilish. And the people that are in it, that have trained thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, these teachers of the law, they're bringing people back into bondage. And they do it in this very cunning way. But when you go to the scriptures, it's very plain. Now, why do we say all this? Let's just keep going on. Now, in verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, oh my gosh, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Wow, who are his enemies? His enemies were the same enemies that went after the Apostle Paul. They were the unbelieving Jews who insisted in maintaining a system of religion that was no longer useful to the mind of God. Yeah, it's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? But the enemies of the Apostle Paul were not the Romans. The enemies of the Apostle Paul were the unbelieving Jews. That's the truth. That's scripture. Today, the enemies of the gospel, the true gospel, are people that are taking on the unbelieving Jews who are teaching Christians to be under the law, because it's still stifling the production of fruitfulness that can only come by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and the truth of Jesus Christ. You maintain any part of that law, you break one law, you're guilty of every single one of them. And to live under that system is absolutely blasphemous to the purpose of God. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to live under that. It doesn't work. It may sound authoritative. It may look authoritative. You may have teachers out there going, well, let's make it look like this. No, it's over, folks. There's a new covenant in town. And it's a covenant of liberty and grace. You don't have to put all that stuff on. It's freedom. To do what? Sin? God forbid. We're not talking, you know, some people think, well, because there's no Old Testament, everybody's going to sin. No, we're not. Because the Spirit of grace teaches us. In Titus chapter 2, grace teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace doesn't teach licentiousness. Grace doesn't teach us to sin. Grace doesn't do any of that. Grace teaches us how to live and empowers us to do it. Okay, so let's go on a little further then. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You, hey Joe, hey Nancy, hey Betty, hey Fred, hey whoever you are, that one offering of Jesus Christ has perfected what? Has perfected you forever, because you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Now put your faith on that promise. And then let's go on. And he says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Hallelujah. We have a witness of the Holy Ghost. For after that he had said before, this is what the Holy Ghost said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. How many of you know we have no excuse, for the laws of God are written? We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Okay? I will write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not going to remember them anymore. Now where, verse 18, remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. The sacrificial system under the Mosaic covenant is gone. But so is everything related to the Mosaic covenant. It was an old glory that faded away, was done away, was abolished, 2 Corinthians 3. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. It was only useful for a moment. Even though it was God's law and it was holy and good, it could never produce what God was after. So God provided a new way into the purpose of his desire. We're going to say it over and over and over again. Jesus isn't dying on that cross ever again. Your faith is going to have to embrace and apprehend what he did 2,000 years ago for you. You're going to have to apply this gospel to your life in order to receive the benefits of it, namely your perfection, your wholeness, your clear conscience, the power over sin that it no longer rules and masters you, and power over the flesh, unruly, rebellious nature of the flesh. Even that, because of this covenant, is overcome. So that you walk in the newness of life with the divine nature, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a new creation species. Why don't you start today? Why don't you start today? Let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 19. Listen to the words of the writer of this book. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brother, sister, rather than getting mad at me, okay, I want to ask you a question. Have you had the boldness yet to enter into the holiest place of all, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus? Has that Holy of Holies been opened up to you? Have you been granted access to the Father, since you believed, by the blood of Jesus? Because he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. A new and living way, not by the old death ministration of the Mosaic covenant, but by a new and living way, which he, Jesus Christ, has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There was a veil between the outer court and the inner court, or the holy place and the holiest of all. That veil came down when Yeshua died on the cross, symbolically saying that the way for humanity back to God is now open. You and I have access to God through the blood of his Son. What else could you possibly want in your life than to be with the Father? And it's there. The veil is open. But every time the law is read, you come under the law, the veil is on your mind, and you can't get in. You see, it's the truth that sets the captives free. It's the truth that sets us free. God's waiting for your arrival. But you have to allow the veil to be removed. If you go back under the Old Testament, if you go back under the Mosaic law, the veil's going to be there. You won't be able to access. You're always going to feel guilty, ashamed, and condemned. Father is waiting for you. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about going to the Father, folks. Well, let me go on. Just notice it's a new and living way. When Christ died, that veil was rent. Then he says in 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. Who is it? Yeshua. He's at the right hand of the Father. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What came out of the side of Yeshua on the cross? Blood and water. Folks, he's talking about a full assurance of faith. None of this means anything apart from faith. And do you know that a lot of people obviously don't have genuine faith? Because if we had genuine faith, these things would be activated and operative in our lives. Do you have faith to believe that you're forgiven, accepted, received access into the Father's heart without the law? Faith. Do you have faith? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the true new covenant message live in you, work in you? Are you being delivered? Are you coming to an illumination, a comprehension, an understanding who you are? That God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. If the law worked, he wouldn't have had to send his Son. But he sent the perfect sacrifice for you to bring you to the Father. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself through the blood of his Son, not through the law. Now, when you go to the Father and he speaks to you instruction, are you going to listen to it? Are you going to obey it? I believe it's time to spit out the doctrine of the law. I believe it's time to spit out all doctrine that does not produce righteousness and holiness in our lives. The only thing that's going to work is faith in the blood of Christ. But he says here, having a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That keeps coming up over and over and over again, you know, this week. God is faithful. Why is he faithful to you? Because he loves you. You now and I should be faithful to God. Why? Because we love him. I want to tell you a story. I told it last night, and I hope it fits right now before we move on, because we're going to get into some meaty stuff here. Yesterday, I went out to a job site, and I showed up, and I only had an hour that I could do some work before next appointment. So I drove there, and I got out there, and I worked for an hour, and I was talking to someone afterwards, and I had to get going, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me, I forgot to let my little dog, Max, out of the car. He had been in the truck with the windows up for an hour, and when it hit me, I was talking to my grandson, and I split, and I ran. And I'm running not because I was thinking, oh, my God, the law is being broken, because if you leave your dog in a car on purpose, not accidentally as I did, there's laws against that. So I wasn't running to the car because I broke a law and I was going to get in trouble. I ran because I loved my little dog and I couldn't believe I forgot him. And I opened the door and there he was, and I brought him out and I put him down and gave him some fresh air. And he was panting and he ran into the warehouse. We got him some water and he drank. And I was going, my God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Max. Oh, man. But the point was, I didn't run and have that feeling because I broke a law. It's because I didn't tend to the dog that I loved. And God is more than a dog. And when we do anything that offends him, we should have that same feeling. Oh, my God, I didn't mean to do that. Anything that we do that doesn't please him. We should feel the compunction, not because there's a law, I broke the law, but because I love him. I don't want to do anything he doesn't want me to do. And that's why I read the New Covenant. Anything that's not faith is sin. I mean, we can go on down the list with the Old Covenant. There's instruction. There's Torah. Yeshua brought Torah. He certainly did not bring the Mosaic Law. He brought Torah, a new covenant, a higher law, a law that can produce the fruit of a new creation, which the law of Moses never could. In verse 23 again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's right. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh my God, what day? The day that's coming on this earth. I like to call it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord where everything in end time Bible prophecy is about to be released. We're in it. Let's talk about it for just a moment. Right now, you're a believer. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You may get persecuted by the world. You may get persecuted by the flesh, the world, the devil, or a religion that is seeped into a new covenant ecclesia. You may be being challenged on every front, but what's coming on this earth? War is the next wave. War is coming on this earth. You're already witnessing the floods and the fires and the hurricanes and the violence and the anarchy, the civil disobedience. A house divided cannot stand. It's going to collapse. The United States is coming to an end. It's not going to get better. The United States has sinned against God. It has provoked him. It has blasphemed him. It has, in his very nostrils, offered up the incense of homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, pedophilia, transgenderism. Shedding of innocent blood has been produced before the altars of bloody sacrifice have gone up to the Lord. And the cup is full, America, and you're going to pay for what you have done. This nation is going to be judged by God. By God. Because these things are an abomination to the Lord. They are an offense to God. Everybody has in their conscience the understanding you don't shed innocent blood. But we have. Men with men. It's unnatural. These things are being paid now. These are the consequences of sin unrepented from. Christ has provided the way out. America has rejected the gospel, the knowledge of grace, has refused to repent of its sin and confess it, that what we have done in our government and in our churches and in our nation has gone unrepented. We've just refused to acknowledge it, so now the judgment comes. The warning has been here for a generation. Don't go this way. We've gone this way. We've accelerated in going the wrong way against God. And so now comes the time of judgment. That's what we're living in. And it's about to go to the third wave. The sword of war is coming on this nation. Now, we've already seen the beginnings, as we said months ago, anarchy, civil disobedience, and it will then lead to shooting and killing. And we're seeing that now with police officers being shot. We're seeing that with all these different things that are coming. And it's growing, growing, growing. War is coming. You and I are connected to a new covenant. Verse 26, let's get into it. For if we sin willfully, now let's talk about what the willful sin is. You ready? If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You know what that's actually saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying, now listen, Hebrews, I just told you the truth of the new covenant in the blood of Yeshua. If you go back under that Old Testament of Moses, Christ's offering means nothing for you. His sacrifice will mean nothing. If you stay in a dead, vanished, done away with system, if you remain in that, Christ's offering means nothing to you. It's what he said. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. The sin being referred to here is the sin of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4 said that the whole nation of Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief, that is the sin, it is the killer, it is the dagger in the heart. And not to believe and have faith in what Christ has done alone and to migrate out of what is over into what is new, but to stay there is the undoing of your life. No access. You're under the law, there's a veil, you'll never access. Dangerous. That's why it goes on to say that if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's all you get under the law. That's nothing different. The law has always had judgment, fiery indignation. The way out is Christ. The world rejects Christ, they're going to have fiery judgment. It's going to happen. You're a believer in Yeshua, but you're under the law, fiery judgment. Because every time you break a law, you broke them all, and that's what you deserve. Why would you want to live under that system? Let's go on. 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? What's he saying? Moses' law, two or three witnesses, you got whacked. How much more sorer punishment do you think a person deserves to count the blood of the covenant of Yeshua as an unholy thing? And continues on in a way of life, rejecting Christ's sacrifice. I mean, it's punishment. Christ isn't enough. We need Christ and the law. That's what they were saying in Acts 15. And yet that is an insult to the Spirit of grace. It's an insult to the Spirit of grace. Well, Pastor Vince, why do you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles then? Why do you talk about Rosh Hashanah? Why do you talk about Pesach and Shavuot? Why do you talk about Sabbath? And why do you talk about tithes? Ladies and gentlemen, all those things existed before the Mosaic Law. All those things existed before the law of Moses came into view. They were preserved within the law, but when Christ came, those preserved things that were part of from the beginning come out. It's so easy. We're not trying to say that God at the beginning is a different God today. God forbid. Heck no. Totally opposite. We need to know the God at the beginning stepped and worked all these years to bring about the final solution. You know Adolf Hitler's final solution against the Jews? Well, this was God's final solution against sin. His son, Jesus, shed his blood, spoke to us. Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles. New Testament, read it, obey it, follow it, do it. All it tells you to do is don't live after the flesh. You're going to die. All it says is forgive. It says love. Don't touch unclean things. I mean, it's all in the New Testament. All you have to do is read it. It's all there. So he says in 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And he will. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But now listen how he finalizes this message. You ready? This is the epilogue, the conclusion. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. So he's telling these believers, okay, he's writing to these Hebrews. He's separating their mind from all that stuff. And he's saying, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now remember, let's get into the background a little bit. Why was this letter being written to the Hebrews in the first place? Because they were being persecuted for going to faith in Christ, and the unbelieving Jews were persecuting them. Yep, they were under such persecution and affliction, like the Apostle Paul put him in prison and all the, I mean, they were turning away from Judaism. They were turning away from the law of Moses, blasphemy, and they were suffering. So now the apostle or the writer of Hebrews is explaining all of these things, and he says, call to remembrance the former days when you first got born again, in which after you were illuminated, you had an aha experience, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. Ah, there's reproach again. The reproach of the law of Moses, the reproach of people that insisted you were wrong. You were a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, you started to fellowship with other believers who understood the truth. Verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds. That's why I think it's the Apostle Paul. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they were willing to have everything taken away from them at the beginning. Man, it got tough. That's why the 3.5 years of great tribulation, this is probably a very powerful passage of scripture for us to apprehend. And then he says in 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The confidence you have of the truth that you were taught in the new covenant. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the will of God? That you believe, that you receive Messiah. Then he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back to Judaism, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Mosaic Law, I should say. If any man draw back to the Mosaic Law that the writer of Hebrews just spent all these chapters talking about, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you are a born-again Christian and believe in the Messiah and have gone back to the Mosaic Law, God has no pleasure in what you're doing. This is not to nullify celebrating feasts and tithes and Sabbaths and the beautiful things that God had at the beginning, which are just part of his economy. They have intrinsic value, spiritual value, to enlighten and open us up to even a greater reality of truth. Truth grows in us, doesn't it, like everything else? But he says this, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Under the law of Moses, you'll draw back unto perdition because you're under judgment. You're under judgment because there's no way you're going to keep every single law. You're under judgment. You break one, you break them all. You're under fiery indignation. There's no atoning sacrifice for you. who live under the law. Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the work of Christ on the cross, sufficient, will save your soul. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul, getting rid of the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the brokenness, the confusion, the fragmentation of the soul, clouded emotions, unsanctified flesh. Come on. It's time for salvation. It's time to look to Jesus. And remember, Jesus calls us through him to the Father. You're his son, you're his daughter. Go to him. Under the law of Moses, that way was not open. Christ opened the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Yeshua is all you need. And it's not what you do, it's what he has done. And then your cooperation to honor him because you love him, not because you're obligated under a law. You love him. You see, that should be the reality of those who are born again. We love God. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to do anything that causes displeasure to my Father. I don't want to insult him. I don't want to offend him. I want him to be well pleased with me. I want to strive to enter in at the narrow gate. I want to do everything God told me to do in the new covenant. See, some people take the other course and say, well, we're under a new covenant. We could do anything we want. That's blasphemy as well. We'll have to talk about that maybe next week. And having said that, I'm going to stop right there today. And I don't know how you feel about what we talked about. I know that when we talk about these things, I look on the board and there's a thinning, a culling of the population. That's okay. I believe what we're talking about is the truth. And if there's refutation, if there's a refuting of what we're saying, we are open to hear what you have to say. But we want it to be according to the word of God. What does this all say to you today? My prayer for you is that you'll go out and live an abundant life with liberty and freedom of conscience, of just walking in the Spirit. Read the Bible in the New Testament. When you find something there that exposes something in your heart, confess it. Plead the blood of Jesus over it. The devil wants to bring you into bondage. The world wants to bring you. The world doesn't want you to be different than them. The world wants you to be religious, but not different than them. Your own flesh wants to be like everybody else. But if you are in the true new covenant, there's a new life in you. And you can walk in it. And you have been granted the right to walk in the Spirit. And what's wrong with that? That's a life of walking in love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, faithfulness, self-control. Come on. What's wrong with walking in love, living in love? What's wrong with that? On this earth, it's the only thing that's going to cause one to endure. You're going to need joy and peace in your character, in your conduct, in mine. We're going to need the fruit, the evidence, the proof of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're already promised miracle signs and wonders. When they come, they will come. I'm not going to manufacture anything, but by faith, the word says I can do, and so should you. I'm getting ready to go on a little hiatus. I will be gone the entirety of next week. I will not be back on the air until the following Tuesday. At that time, we will be making our final preparations for the Feast of Tabernacles. I've left you with a Selah. You pray about it, you judge it, and whatever you think, may God give you the wisdom. I hope I haven't offended you by telling you the truth. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, when speaking these things, he said, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Folks, I believe with every fiber of my being, I just told you the truth. I hope that truth sets you free as you receive it and study it and come into agreement and bear witness. I'll see you in about 10 days. Until then, shalom and God bless you. Right now on Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, a roundtable discussion.